4 will be what we'll be focusing on this Wednesday. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be at this morning. And what we want to focus on this morning is we're going to kind of look at our government just a little bit. And of course, not only are we members of Elizabeth Baptist Church, and not only are we citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is the most important place to have citizenship in, but while we're here, we're also citizens of the United States of America. We're American citizens, but at the same time, we're also God's people. I think the best citizens in a land should be God's people. And historically, that's always been true. The Roman government sought on several, I think it was 10 different persecutions that the Romans launched against Christianity, trying to stamp it out because Christians wouldn't worship their gods, their idols, and they worshiped one and only true God. So what they would do is they would blame the decline of the Roman Empire on the Christians. Because they wouldn't worship their gods. They offended the gods, so therefore they began to persecute God's people. Well, the fact remains is the best people in an empire, as far as preserving the nation, is God's people. They're really not a curse to the nation, but they have a preserving effect upon a nation. Now, what you've noticed today, and it's scary in our land, is there's an increase of negativity towards God's people. Now, it's not a negativity towards liberal people that claim God, but it's a negativity towards people that are conservative, against homosexuality, for morals, have morals about themselves, which what God's Word teaches, against immorality and all these different types of things. You begin to make stands on these issues in our land, then what ends up happening is then you're viewed as an enemy, and the media just tears people apart that make stands against these. And you can see it. It's easily, actually, the easiest thing in the world is to just be silent and not to say anything. But it's hard. It's hard to do. The college level anymore, they get these young people in college and they teach some of the goofiest things they are in the world. My son Jeremy's in a class, race and gender. He came home the other day and the whole class was about the tolerance and things, basically, of homosexuality. What's that have to do with anything? I don't even like to say this next statement, and I'll probably regret it, but in one class up at another one of our young ladies is in college, they're talking about a filthy word, and I'm not going to tell you I'm not even going to give you the letter to it, but it's a filthy word, and they're going to talk about different things about that filthy word in their class. What does that have to do with education? I mean, that's ridiculous. Anything against God and God's Word and these liberal professors standing there and they're all their arrogance and stick these things down God's people's throat. And when there's one or two good, solid Christian young people make a statement, then they ridicule them and they make fun of them. I get sick of that, don't you? Well, that's what's happening, and that's happening all across our land. And it makes you so angry sometimes you can't see straight. But what can you do? Well, what we're going to do is look at some of the responsibilities we do indeed have as citizens and just talk about some of those things, basic things. We are to be good citizens, and I think you're going to see an increase of these things. Well, it's going to continue to increase till God brings judgment, if it hadn't already begun anyhow, because it can't continue the way that it's going now, at the pace that it's going. It's horrible. It's horrible. It's alarming. And we need to make some stands and things that we need to do. But all right, the first thing we need to do, 1 Peter, this is our responsibilities as American citizens. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For whose sake? The Lord's sake. We're to obey the laws of our land. That includes speeding laws or speed limits. We're to do that. We're to strive to obey whatever laws that our land so sets down that we should obey. Now, the only qualification to that is what? What is the only qualification to that? Unless they exhort you to do something that is against God's word. If the government exhorts you to do something against God's word, who do you obey first? You obey your God. Now, our people historically have done that. It don't sound like much to us, but boy, at one time it really meant a lot. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 5, I believe it is. Let's keep your place in 1 Peter right now. Try to suck all those things out of this chapter before we move on to another. Acts chapter 5. I believe this is the right text. Let's notice what it says in verse 27 of Acts chapter 5. And on this occasion, Simon Peter had been arrested. He had been arrested by the authorities there in Jerusalem. And the arrest was by the Jews. The Sanhedrin was the council, was a ruling body of Jews that were actually under the Romans, but they had some authority. They could have you beaten. Wasn't supposed to have you put to death, but didn't stop them from doing that to Stephen. Remember, it was a Sanhedrin council that went to Pilate. And he gave the authority to put Jesus to death because they didn't have the authority to do that. Only the Romans could grant that authority because it's under Roman control. But there were some things that they could do. They were a ruling body. They were a political organization. Okay? So in Acts 5, they arrest Simon Peter for, imagine this, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they would. That may happen in our land to where it's against the law to do that. Don't be surprised by it. I mean, I know in the back of your mind you think that could never happen in our land. But if you go back just 25 years ago, you never would have ever thought that they would allow homosexual marriages in our land either. You would have never thought that that would ever been an issue ever brought up in our country, but yet you see it now, don't you? What's going to be 25 years from now? What's going to be 25 years from now? So, eventually, probably they'll prohibit the gospel being preached publicly. I imagine that will be the first thing that happens, radio, television, things of that nature. So, I imagine that will eventually happen here. It's happened in other places. It's happened in other lands where at one time there was freedom to preach it. But let's go ahead now and notice what it says. Verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the council. That's the Sanhedrin council. And the high priest asked them, he was like a ruler of them, and saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you had filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Isn't that wonderful? They didn't sit somewhere in a little room. They filled Jerusalem with teaching of Jesus Christ. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So he made a stand, buddy. He made a stand for the cause of Christ. Now they beat them for that. Now, they weren't being disrespectful. They were just honoring their God. There's one king that rules over all, and it is to him that our loyalty belongs to. He tells us to obey our laws. We obey our laws. We are to obey our laws, unless they contradict God's word. And then if that happens, then we obey God first. We always obey God first. He's our king. So we obey the laws of our land. That's one response. That's why Christians isn't a cancer to a nation. They should be your best citizens because they obey your laws. And they don't have to be watched to obey their law. They obey the laws because they want to be obedient to their God. See, so we obey our laws just because the Lord tells us to. So they get a beating for this. And let's go ahead and look down. I just think this is wonderful. They beat them down in the text. But notice verse 41. Let's begin verse 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they beat them. And they whipped them. I don't know if they whipped them with rods. I don't know what they whipped them with, but they give them a public beating. Imagine that happening today. Well, we couldn't imagine that. I mean, someone be willing to take a beating for the cause. You can't get people to hardly do anything for the cause. But to take a beating for the cause, I mean, that's different, man. They all agreed, and they called the apostles, and they beat them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So they give them one last warning. They say, you don't you spread Jerusalem no more of this stuff. You just keep your mouth shut. They done told them they wouldn't do it. They didn't told them they wouldn't do it. Remember, they let them know right up front. We're going to obey God first. And they departed from the presence of the council, and they rejoicing. They were what? They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Isn't that awesome? They considered it an honor to suffer shame. After all, look what all He suffered for them. Now they get the opportunity to suffer for His cause. They consider that an honor. That's a different breed, isn't it? Christians don't have that mentality today whatsoever. They really don't. It's very difficult to have that. So we need to be thankful for our freedom. But we need to obey our God. We need to obey our God in the laws that our land has left behind for us to obey. Number two, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's get another one out of this text. Of course, submit yourself to every ordinance, verse 13, for the Lord's sake. Why does it say for the Lord's sake? Well, you're out here breaking the laws, it reflects back on the Lord. You claim His name. You claim the name of Christ, and you're out here and you're a lawbreaker. It just looks bad on the cause. It looks bad on the Lord because you're representing. Let's go ahead and look down into verse 15. First, the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 17. Honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. What's the last part say? Honor the king. Now, in our society, what would that mean? Honor the president. Honor your governor. Honor your senators, your leaders. We are to honor that position. We are to honor that position. Most irritating about that is you got half the people that does that and half the people don't in Christendom. Of course, you got a Republican, they don't honor the Democrat president. And they got a Democrat, they don't honor the Republican president. And that's wrong to do that, because when they are elected over your nation, regardless whether you like them or not, regardless of whether you like their stance on the issues or not, then they're your president. Then they're your governor. Of course, we got then they're your senators, whatever it might be. Then you are to honor the position that they hold. You're to honor that. And it's a sin not to. It's a sin not to honor them. You say, well, they're dishonorable. This was written. You know who was king when this was written? Nero. He's an easy guy to honor. He was a psycho. He hated Christians. He hung them. He put them to death and did all these things. But yet they were to honor the king whenever in that, whoever the king was in that particular office. They were to show respect to that. I'm using an illustration. I didn't look it up for you, but you can look. It's in, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but you can look it up. Paul was brought before the high Paul was brought before the Sanhedrin council too, and that high priest at that time, in its shame, the priesthood had drifted. The high priest was a picture of Christ, and he was a very ungodly man at the time of this at the time of the New Testament. It really drifted. Into a bunch of bad things. So Paul was brought before him, and he commanded that Paul be smitten, slapped. And he told somebody by Paul to slap him, and Paul told him, God will smite you, you white wall. You know what Paul did? Called him a hypocrite. And you know what? He was a hypocrite. If there ever was a hypocrite in Israel, it was the high priest at that time. And he called him so. If I'd have been there, I went, yeah! Yeah, call the old buzzard a hypocrite. No, but he was a leader of the people. And Paul didn't realize who it was. Don't know why. I don't know if he didn't have his badge on that day or what. But he didn't realize it. And Paul publicly apologized for his statement. He said, "Brethren, I wist not that it was the high priest, for he has said, 'Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people.'" Think about that. So we are to honor them or to respect the office. We respect the man that holds, or the woman that holds the office. We respect both of them. Okay? That's our responsibilities as Christians, of course, to do that. Do you know why we're to respect the office? Does anybody know? Turn to Romans 13. I'll show you why you respect it. And I think we can lay in Romans 13 just a little bit. No, we won't. I'm going to go to another one. I've got to pick up the pace. Romans chapter 13. Why do you respect the office? Offices. Why do you respect your leaders? Romans 13, verse 1 says, "Let every man be subject unto higher powers." Now, when you're talking about the higher powers, you're talking about your government, your civic leaders. "For there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God." God ordains whoever's in the White House has been decreed by God. Ain't nobody likes that unless it's the guy in there that they like. But that's the fact of the matter. You know who gives you your leaders? God gives them to you. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back to the back of Isaiah, but sometimes God gives you bad leaders as a judgment. One of the things He did was He took all the good leaders out of Israel as a judgment. They couldn't find a good mighty man or a good leader among them. And God's the one that provides your leaders. Well, since He's the one that He's the one to establish government anyhow. God's the one that done that. He's the one that established it. And the reason why He established it, one reason, is for the public, is for the punishment of evildoers. You know, to have laws that helps keep a nation, a society under control. You know, can you imagine if we never had no laws? Could you imagine if we never had any people to enforce the laws? I mean, it'd be a pretty rough place to live, wouldn't it? But government is a deter to that. That's the reason why God established it. So we're to honor them because they have a position that has been given them by God. Look at verse 2. "Whosoever resisteth the power," that's talking about your government, "resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment." You break the government's laws, you'll get thrown in jail. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good." Man, I'm just... Minister of who? Minister of God means God set him in the position that he's in. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain." Of course, the government does bear the sword. They're the one that's entitled with the judicial system that punishes evildoers. "He's a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." Look at verse 6. Everybody loves verse 6. "For this cause pay ye tribute also." What's pay ye tribute mean? Pay ye taxes. Pay ye taxes. Okay? So these are what Christians do. We seek to obey the laws of the land unless they contradict clear passages of Scripture. We honor whoever the leader is. We respect the office. We don't evil speak them. That's what's sad in churches when you hear people do that. I don't like politics brought up in a church anyhow, one way or the other. Especially don't want the ruler to be evil spoken of. That's public sin. It's public sin to do that, regardless of his political affiliations. Okay? And thirdly, we pay our taxes. Sometimes they can be high too, can't they? Sometimes they can be abused, and they take many times the taxes that you pay and abuse them. Throw it away. Makes you so mad you can't see straight, but he tells us to pay our taxes. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and render unto God that which is God's." So don't like it sometimes, but we're to be good citizens. Now, number 4, we are to pray. We are to pray for our leader. We are to pray for our leader. And let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. I got just 10 minutes. First Timothy chapter 2. Need to pray for him. Does it ever occur to you that sometimes you don't pray for your leader? Sometimes a God will you know, you complain about your leaders. But does it ever occur to you that you don't pray for them? Does it ever really occur to you that you don't? We many times don't. We quarrel about them. Now, we're good at that. But let me ask you a question. What good does it do to quarrel about them? That's absolutely nothing when you quarrel about them. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't help the matter. It doesn't help them. The Scriptures teach that we are to pray for our leaders. Now, I think the reason why the Scripture says that, and I didn't take the time to look this up, so you can look this up if you got a concordance. The book of Proverbs says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he can turn it whichever way that he pleases. Who can turn it? God can do it. God can control. God's still behind the scenes in control of every throne and kingdom in this world. Do y'all agree with that? So he can turn them in whichever way that he wants. He controls their heart. So we pray. That's why we are to pray. We are to pray for their health, for them to be protected, for them to make good sound decisions, for them to come to truth on different things. We're to pray for them. And that does the most good anyhow. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's all kinds of men. You can't pray for everybody in the world. But you're to pray for all men in the sense of all those who are in authority. Verse 2, for kings, see, it qualifies the all. For kings. Who was the king at this time? Nero. I'd pray that lightning striking, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, really, you know how we are deep down in our heart. We'd pray that he'd fall and break his neck because he put people to death. Well, just be blunt. I mean, really, isn't that what we would have done? That's the way we are. But he says that we're to pray for kings. That would have included Nero. We've not had a president yet that's been bad as Nero. And don't smart off and say we have, because we haven't. He put Christians to death. He led his garden by running, impelling them and setting them up and putting on, setting them on fire. We've not had anyone like that yet. Yet. So, we pray for our king, or our president, and our senators, and our governor, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life with all godliness and honesty. Okay? So we're to pray for our king. See, I exhort therefore that supplications and prayers and intercessions should be given for our kings, our leaders. We don't pray for them. We don't pray. We need to pray that God would give them understanding and blessing and protection and move their heart. And he can do that. He can take the worst king and change their hearts and direct their mind. And we're to do that. All right, let's begin to wind up. So what's our responsibility as citizens? We're to obey our laws of our land unless they contradict clear teachings of Scripture. Number two. We may be tried on that issue, too, by the way. We may be tried on that issue. I don't have no doubt that we will. I'm going to say this one more time. This homosexual issue scares me to death. We've already lost it because they consider it a race. Do you understand that? They consider it it's a race thing. Those out in California, which they already lost that election, but obviously it ain't going to make any difference. They're going to change it. The judges that rule from the bench is going to change it. It's not the will of the people. It is the supreme commanders on the bench out there will change that like they did the last time they voted on it. They're calling it a race. Listen to all what they say. We demand equal rights. That's what it means. See, I told you, when they make it a race, then it makes churches like ours that preach against homosexuality, that call it what it is, a sin, and call marriage what the Bible defines it as, between a man and a woman. It'll make us just like the Klan. You watch and see. Mark it in the next 20 years. just like the Klan. And preachers like me won't be able to preach publicly on the issue, or even in the pulpit. First thing will happen, they'll pull our tax-exempt status. That's the first thing that'll happen. You say, well, some of the preachers I've got, some preachers down south don't accept the tax-exempt status anyway. They just send it all into the government. They do. I've got a stern rebuke over the because we accept it. But the way I look at it, all the tithes that comes in this church has already been taxed once. I almost sent that back. It's already been taxed once, Airhead, but I didn't do it. It's what I wanted to do. It's already been taxed. So it's double taxing. Every one of you has been taxed for what you've made, unless as any. I pay taxes. All of us have been taxed for what we. It's already been taxed once. It can be taxed twice, I guess, but I mean, it's already been. That's the first thing that's going to happen, you watch and see. Obey the laws, fair taxes, we're to honor our leader, respect the office, don't speak evil of him. And we're to pray for our leader. Number five. I want you to turn to Acts 19. You got 4 minutes. Might take a little bit over time with this one. Here's where I think we're missing it. Here's where I think we're missing it as churches. Here's where I think we're missing it. I'm thinking we're looking to change a nation through the legislative system. I think we're looking at changing people through the laws of the land. Now, I do agree our laws should be more biblical. I do agree with that. I think that's the best laws. But you don't change people by you don't change people's hearts by changing the laws of the land. Now, you think, pay close attention to what I said. You don't change people's heart by changing the laws of the land, which I think our law should have matched the Scriptures, but you don't change people's heart that way. Does anybody know what changes people's heart? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in Ephesus, in Macedonia, in different places. Let me go ahead and get it, verse 21. Let's rapidly move. After these things, we're into Paul. Purposed in his spirit that he would pass throughout Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. He sent into Macedonia. Make sure I got the right text. I'm not sure. Okay. Verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana. Of course, Ephesus was known for the worship of the goddess Diana. The whole place was filled with it. Everybody got that? It was filled with it. Now, the way we modern Christians would go about it is we'd try to go down to their civic law place and try to get a law passed that they couldn't do anymore. That wouldn't have changed their hearts, would it? Notice what it says. So when they called together the workmen of like occupation, they said, "Sirs, you know that by craft we have our own wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana will be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Here's what happened. All Asia and Ephesus, they were known for the worship of the goddess Diana. You know what Paul did to handle that? Well, he went to the civic leaders to get laws passed to stop it. He went to the civic leaders to try to get them to stop making the goddess Diana. No, that's not what he did. He went out and took the gospel to them. He preached Jesus. He preached that those were idols, and that Jesus is the way of salvation. The Holy Spirit took that message and changed their hearts. And you know what they couldn't do after that? They couldn't say, you couldn't buy goddess Diana, because what happened is the Lord saved so many people there and changed their hearts that they rejected that worship. Didn't have anything to do with their laws. This is the part where Christianity is mentioned today. Getting in little rooms and sitting around and not spreading the gospel. That's what changes people's heart. You change a person's heart, they'll recognize that homosexuality is a sin, and they won't be having homosexual marriage. They'll recognize abortion's sin, and then they won't do that either. You see, we're trying to change the United States the wrong way. Not saying we don't have right laws. Not saying we don't vote. Not saying we don't make a stand either. What I'm saying is what changes people is the gospel. And that's 100% right. So the fifth thing we need to do as good citizens of a land is do what? Spread the gospel. Spread the gospel. And the truth of the gospel. I can get right down in a homosexual's face and point my finger with a red face and mad, because it makes me mad to even talk about it. And tell him that he's going to hell for what he's doing. Or I can tell him that it's a sin, that Jesus died for sinners. See? That's what changes people's heart. All right, that's our responsibilities as citizens, and we'll stop with that. Thank you for listening.